For the Gospel reading from Matthew chapter 5, hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. And as we stand, let us pray. Lord God, thank you that your word is trustworthy and true. We pray that as we listen now, you would open our ears and our hearts to your word, that we may live lives that are pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do take a seat. It might be useful to have that reading in James open as we continue in our series in chapter 2, page 1214, 1214, if you've closed those. At the beginning of Ridley Scott's film Gladiator, the Roman general Maximus Meridius, who was later forced into slavery and became the gladiator, he addresses his troops before the battle at the start of the film. And famously he declares to his soldiers, "What we do in life echoes in eternity." What we do in life echoes in eternity. And how true that is as Christians called to live as God's servants in accordance with his revealed word, the word of God. Well, in case you've just joined us, we're in this series in the letter of James, who was one of Jesus's younger brothers. He's writing to immature Christians who think they're more mature than they really are, who make rather big claims about themselves and about their Christianity, but show little real sign of grown-up faith. They're still children. And it seems that one of the ways he's been showing this immaturity is a lack of love for others. They don't seem to have any concern for orphans and widows, which we picked up on in the first 2 weeks. They don't seem to reflect the character of God in their attitudes towards the poor and needy. They also discriminate between people, showing preferential treatment to certain people and prejudging them on the basis of their wealth and their fame, their outward appearance. And that's far from the impartiality that we see in God himself. Their faith is not outworking as it should. So James, it seems here, is really rather troubled by their faith. He's not troubled about whether they have a faith. Clearly they do have a faith. Rather, he is challenging the kind of faith they have. And so in verse 14, if you have a look down there, he asks at the beginning, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him?" Now, James here is teaching us a rather important truth. He's saying that it is possible to have a faith, to believe in God, but yet not have saving faith. It's possible to have a faith that is spurious, even a bogus faith, that will not save you or justify on the day that you stand before the judgment seat of God. And of course, my prayer and desire, this is what my job is that no one here will be weighed in the scales on that day and found wanting. My desire that your faith is the right kind of faith. On Friday, I attended the funeral of the 21-year-old girl from Cheadle who died in a sudden car accident. And for me, it was a sober reminder that this is the side of the grave that we must use to prepare ourselves for that day when we give account to God for our actions. For the Bible teaches that there will be a day when we all stand before God as the judge of all and who knows all the secrets of our hearts. That we will all die is the greatest certainty on earth. What we cannot tell is when. But now is the time to get ready for that day. And it may be upon us sooner than we think. Mere words, James tells us, will not be enough. Will there be evidence? Will there be enough evidence to back up our profession of faith? And that's what he's going on about here in this chapter. And so James is looking for evidence of a living faith, verse 15. Have a look with me down there at verse 15. He says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but then does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. It's a dead faith. Do you see, what you believe affects the way you live. If I'm a hedonist on principle, I am a bit of a hedonist, by the way. I do like pleasure. I'll live off caviar and champagne. Not that I can live off caviar and champagne. But if I'm into asceticism, which I'm not, I'll live off beans and lentils. I'll deny myself all these good things of life. What you believe affects the way you live. And if you think about it, if you claim, for example, to be a vegetarian, there's nothing wrong with being a vegetarian if you are one, but if you claim to be a vegetarian, but then happily tuck into a barbecued spare ribs from time to time, then your friends would be appalled, wouldn't they? They would see a mismatch in the thing you claim to believe in and the way you act. You can't divorce what you believe or what you say you believe from the way you live. Is it like the person in verse 18 who says, you have faith, I have deeds? It doesn't work like that. And so James drives his point home in verse 19. He says this. This is very striking, isn't it? I don't know if you picked this up as we read through it. You believe that there is one God. Great! I'm glad to hear that. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You see, it's easy, isn't it, to say the creed each week. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and so on. It's possible to say it, to say the word. It's possible to believe it. And yet, not to have a saving faith. A faith that actually saves you on the day of judgment. You see, doctrinal orthodoxy is hugely important for all kinds of reasons. I want to encourage us to be doctrinally orthodox. But the demons, the devil, they are more doctrinally sound than the greatest theologian who has ever lived. Committed Trinitarians they are. They knew exactly who Jesus was. They were spot on, the demons, when they're in Jesus' day, and they hated it. But do they love God? Remember we said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. Do they love God? Do they desire to do his will? Do they seek to build up and edify the people of God? No, not at all. Armchair philanthropy is not something we should ever aspire to. Mere academic assent. You know, to believe that Jesus sort of existed is simply not enough. But rather a desire to do the will of God, to obey him, to serve him, and to live good works. That's why James uses Abraham and Rahab as his models of faith and action coming together. Let's have a look at Abraham first, there in verses 21 to 24. He was considered by God as righteous for sacrificing his son Isaac on the altar. I can't imagine a worse thing to be called by God to do, and thankfully he won't call us today to do that. We're told in the epistle to the Hebrews that Abraham did it because he reasoned that if God could raise the dead, he could bring Isaac back from the dead. He would see him again. And so for that reason, Abraham is justified for living out his faith because he was there with the dagger in his hand just about to do it. He was doing it at the time. And then we know the story. God provides a ram, the ram in the thicket, to take the son's place. And so James concludes with Abraham, verse 24, that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Now, I don't know if you're wondering, some of you out there may be wondering at this point, doesn't the Apostle Paul say that a person is justified by faith alone? Yeah, I'm sure you've read that, I'm sure you've heard that. It was the big cry of the Reformation. who are the founders of the Church of England, by faith alone. Doesn't Paul say in Galatians things like, we know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. And Ephesians chapter 2, he emphasizes, he says, it's by grace you have been saved, not by works, so that no one may boast. James says here, verse 24, a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. Are Paul and James saying different things? Are they at loggerheads? As you can imagine, a lot of ink has been spilt over this conundrum. How do you square the circle? I think it's not that difficult, actually. The two are in complete accord. It's clear here that James is talking to people who already have faith. And so here James is not saying that a person is declared righteous, you know, which is what happens when a person comes to faith at the beginning. They're declared by God to be righteous in God's sight. He's saying here that a person, a Christian who already has faith, is proved to be righteous, justified in that sense. He's proved to be righteous on the basis of their works. So what he's saying here is that good works are the proof of a genuine faith. They are, aren't they? If I were to claim to have it's a rather strange religion. My religion is parachutes. I believe in parachutes. Somebody says, well, prove it. How does that work? What's your faith about? What do I have to do to prove my faith? It means I have to go up in an airplane, put a parachute on and jump out. Faith leads to action. To put it the other way around, genuine faith always shows itself in good works. On this, Paul is in total agreement. He says in Galatians 5, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Love in action. Without good works, faith is dead. It's not a saving faith. It's a bogus faith. We know that Jesus himself says this, doesn't he? A good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree will bear bad fruit. True faith in Jesus Christ will result in good works and in a transformed life. That's what we're to work towards, to aspire to. And so when we do good works, we don't boast about them, because we know that the fruit itself is the work of God in our lives. It's Christ in us. So that's Abraham, and then there's Rahab. A striking example of faith, because she was not only a Gentile, she was a woman as well. But not only a woman, she was a prostitute. And here she's set up as a prime example of, and a paradigm to follow, a paradigm of faith. This is the reference, of course, to the time when Joshua was about to destroy Jericho, when they were going into the Promised Land, and Rahab was the one who betrayed her own people to protect the Israelite spies. Why? Why did she sacrifice and jeopardize so much to protect and entertain the Israelite spies? Because she believed that God would destroy the city. She acted on what she believed. So too with us. If you really believe that God will return to judge the earth, as we say in the creeds, and then do nothing about it. Doing nothing about it is not an option, is it? We, like Rahab, must side with God's people, stand shoulder to shoulder with God's people, protect them in times of danger. We need to repent of our sins if God is coming back to judge the world. So we must pray. We must pray that we would live out our lives of faith, not just saying the words, saying, yes, I'm a Christian, I'm all right, I'm going to be okay on that final day because we come to church. If it's not working itself out in real action, good works, we are in trouble. Let's pray. God, our Father, we pray today that you would stir in us that desire to live out our faith, the faith that we profess. The faith that's been passed down from generation to generation. That great rich heritage that we've received in your mercy and grace. And we pray that we would live our lives, that others may see. That we wouldn't hide our light under a bushel. That we would be bold and confident in Jesus Christ to be public about our faith. That there may indeed be evidence on the day of judgment that God would see our good works. And that that would glorify Jesus Christ in the work of Him in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.